Amen. Stand with me and take your Bibles, and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this morning we're going to look at a hypothetical question today. What if there had been no Easter? What if there had been no Easter? In the text that we're going to read, we're going to really discover the reality of life without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What would that mean? Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to follow along behind me on the screen. Just going to read down to verse 19 this morning. The Word of God says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," verse 13, "but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Let's stop there. Father, we come to you now, and we are grateful to be here, to be in your house. We're thankful for those who have already come, and for those who will come in the next service. But Lord, now our focus and our minds is right now at this moment and what you would have us to know and to learn of you. Lord, I pray that our minds would be stilled upon your word, that even though we may have many things going on after service and family events and fun activities to go to, that now, Lord, our complete and total focus would be on your word. Pray that your spirit would move in the heart of every individual in this room today. We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. What if there had been no Easter? What if it had not happened? A few months ago, my oldest daughter and I took a trip to Honduras, and it was a sort of a little mini mission trip. My brother, who's a missionary there, they had some special services going on, so we went and we were a part of that and got to serve there. And while we were there, my brother took us to a place called Picachu. It was a national park, and there they had a gigantic statue of Jesus. If you've ever seen the big Jesus statue like this in Rio de Janeiro, how many of you are familiar with that? All right, and the one we saw wasn't going like this, it was going like this, all right? And it wasn't quite as big either. But you could get right up to the base of this statue, and you look up, and the clouds are moving, and it's sort of an optical illusion. It appears as if the statue is moving, and then you start to, like, waddle with it, you know? And this thing was pretty cool to see, it really was. There was a beautiful view over the capital of Honduras, Tegucigalpa. They had a beautiful garden, and we walked through this area, and then we came to this little stone room, and inside that stone room was another statue of Jesus, albeit much, much smaller, and there were iron bars kind of preventing anyone from getting to the statue, and you could see where people would come, and they would pray at that statue of Jesus. They would take their money, and they would cast their money through the iron bars, try to make it toward Jesus. And there were bills there. There were coins that had been there so long that moss started to grow over the top of them. And I'm talking to my brother about this, and he said, people come, and they pray here to this statue. They give their money as a way to somehow earn grace or favor or merit from Jesus. And they think by throwing this money at the statue that somehow God's looking down at that and he's going to bless them because of that. And all we could think is how sad is that? Some people think that Jesus is for sale. But I praise God this morning that Jesus isn't locked in a cage somewhere behind iron bars or in a tomb, but he is risen, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over this universe, that by him all things are made, and by him all things continue to exist today. If you believe that, say amen this morning. You have to forgive me, all right? We did the sunrise service, and then we did the first service, and I'm a little amped up this morning. Maybe more than you are. You're like, preacher, it's still like 10 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't get one of those donuts, and my sugar's low, but I need you to come up a little bit this morning. All in favor, say amen. Amen. All right, there we go. Praise the Lord that our Savior is a resurrected Savior. The greatest event in human history to ever happen is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the hypothetical question for us today, and it is a hypothetical one, what if it never happened? What if there had been no Easter? Can you imagine the implications if there was no resurrection? In our text that I read a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul is giving us the perspective of life without Easter. The resurrection is like the one thread that if you pull it out, everything else in Christianity falls apart. It's a downward spiral. If you don't have a bodily resurrection, the faith of Christians ceases to exist. So Paul is presenting this situation, and he uses the word if 7 times in 9 verses. Now if, but if, for if, what if there had been no Easter? Let me give you just a few things, and I got to give you the bad news first this morning, but praise God, spoiler alert, we're going to get to the good news, okay? Number one is this. If there is no Easter, first, preaching is vain. Preaching is vain. Look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15 with me. It says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Believer, we would almost shudder at the thought, can you imagine if these words were true? Christ be not risen. If he is not risen, the good news is bad news, and preaching is vain. If there is no resurrection, one preacher said this, the hall of faith from Hebrews 11 is actually the hall of the foolish. The whole Christian life is a worthless, useless superstition and meaningless deception if Christ be not raised from the dead. I mean, there's no use in telling people about a dead Savior, right? If Christ did not rise. We are all fools, and I am, and this may be true either way, the biggest fool of them all right? Because what do preachers do? Preachers are absolutely useless if Christ is not risen, because we preach Christ for a living. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson used to have his own version of the Bible? It looked a lot like ours, but he just took out all of the supernatural from his Bible. You see, maybe you came in today and you like Thomas Jefferson. You're like, I don't want all that miraculous stuff. You know, you can keep that. I just want the moral, ethical teachings of Jesus. I just want to know what he said about how to live a good life. That's what's most important. And that's how Jefferson felt. The closing words of his Bible are, there laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. If that's how our Bible ended, it means all of this is vain. But thank God our Bibles don't end like that, amen? If there is no resurrection, Christ did not rise. If Jesus did not rise, preaching is vain. Number two, the apostles are liars if Jesus did not rise. The issue of the resurrection is not a minor issue. Look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. Yea, And we, Paul is saying, we, the apostles, are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He is alive, or Christianity is a lie. Those are the only two options. The apostles would all be liars. In effect, they would have been lying about the good news, about how sin and death are defeated. And if they lied about that, listen to me, how could we trust anything else that they wrote? I like what Bill Arnold said. If the resurrection is not true, Christianity is a pipe dream, a hoax, a mirage, a bunch of wishful thinking by deluded people. Take out the resurrection of Jesus, and there is nothing left on which to rest faith, only the decomposing corpse of an itinerant Jewish carpenter turned rabbi. The apostles would all be frauds. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Paul, Matthew, all of them liars. And yet, am I to believe that the very same men who were so afraid at the crucifixion of Jesus that they ran away in terror and locked themselves in a room hiding, that those same men all of a sudden would lie? And for what? For a life of ease and comfort and luxury and money and fame? No, to be hated, persecuted, beaten, martyred, and put to death. All for a lie. But if Christ did not rise, preaching is vain, apostles are liars. Number three, our faith worthless. If Jesus is not risen, our faith is worthless. Verse 17 says this, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's empty. It's void. It's meaningless. You could ask, well, what do we lose if the resurrection isn't true? Friend, everything. Absolutely everything. We lose Christianity. It means that you have placed your trust, your hope, in a dead man, which makes Christianity no different than any other religion on the earth. You know, if you were to go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, you may be able to go and see the tomb or the sepulcher where Muhammad is buried, the prophet of Islam. He died June 8th, 632 AD. You could go to a certain province in China and find the grave of Confucius, who died in 479 BC at 71 years old. Buddha was cremated in 483 BC. His remains were divided into different parts, and you can still visit some of those parts today. Jesus Christ, not applicable, right? The resurrection is the difference between Christianity and all other religions. It proves that Jesus is the only way. You see, I read a story about a Muslim man who converted to Christianity, and his friend confronted him, and he said, how could you turn your back on your Muslim faith? And the man said, well, I'll put it like this. Let's say you were walking down the road, and you didn't know where to go, and all of a sudden you came to a fork in the road, and there two men were. One was dead, and one was alive. He said, which one would you follow? It's kind of like that, isn't it? The only faith who boasts of a living, risen Savior is Christianity. And I'll tell you this, there may be some who think believers are arrogant. You may even think, well, preacher, what do you just think your religion is like better than all other religions? Yes. Yes. If I didn't, I would go be something else, right? Yes, absolutely, I think it's better. What else would you call it? My Savior, my God, isn't dead. He's not in a tomb somewhere. Look, I would love to go one day to the Holy Land and visit the places that the Bible tells us about and to see some of these sites. Anybody like to go with me to there? All right, let's all just go together, all right? There's enough of us. You know, there's a place where they suspect is the tomb of Jesus. And you can visit that tomb and you can walk in that tomb. I've seen videos where groups go in and they sing "How Great Thou Art" in the tomb of Jesus. And I thought, man, I'd love to do that someday. But you know, when you read the Bible, if you search the pages of Scripture, you're going to have a really hard time finding the location of the tomb of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where he was buried. And I know some have wondered, well, why doesn't it tell us? I would say because he's not there. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Without it, we have no hope for this life and no hope to come. The tomb of Jesus really isn't that important because he's not there. He borrowed it from a guy for 3 days. He didn't even own the tomb, and he left. The mark of the Christian faith is not just the cross, it's the empty tomb. But without it, our faith is worthless. As a believer, here's what I admit to you today. Maybe you're not a Christian. If the resurrection didn't happen, all of this, preaching, church, faith, it's all worthless. Because the resurrection is the proof of our salvation. Take away that, you take away the meaning of life. It really grieves me when I see an unbeliever suffering. They have nowhere to turn. They don't believe in prayer. So the only thing they can think to ask for is, keep me in your thoughts. Or send me good vibes. Think, how hopeless is that? That in your most desperate situation, you are depending on me to think about you. And yet that's all we have if the tomb is not empty. The resurrection changes everything. Your pursuits, your goals, your ambitions, your desires. It affects every part of our lives. Or I should say, it should affect every part of our lives. If it hasn't, the better question would be, why? Have you truly put your faith in this resurrected Savior if he hasn't changed you? How we interact with the world is different after coming to faith in Jesus. He flips our life upside down. And now the things we were pursuing, they don't have as much meaning anymore. But he gives us new goals and new dreams and new pursuits. And all the while we're chasing after him. A believer and an unbeliever can look at the same situation. We go out to Hargis Lake this morning for our sunrise service. I stand at that lake and nearly weep at the goodness and mercy of God as he brings that sun over that horizon again. And somebody else who's not a believer could look at that same sunrise and say, wow, how random. What chance to bring this all together? The resurrection makes the difference. It affects everything we see. There's an old hymn called "Loved with an Everlasting Love" that captures this beautifully. It goes, "Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is deeper green. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow. Flowers with richer beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine." But if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen, preaching is vain, the apostles are liars, faith is worthless. Number four, you are still in your sins. Look at verse 17. Don't miss this. It's got to get worse before it gets better. Stick with me, all right? "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Remember, you didn't earn salvation. You received salvation by faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Your good works are useless to save you. Now, maybe you walked in this morning and you thought, like I used to think when I walked into church as a 15-year-old young man, that I thought, if I just, you know, am a good enough person, God will bring me to heaven. That's what I believe. Maybe that's what you believe. I just got to do enough and work hard enough and be kind enough and be nice enough and don't do too much bad, and God will just say, come on in. But friend, if that were true, why would Jesus have to die in the first place? If you could be good enough, can't. Here's a preacher who told an illustration about an old Englishman many years ago who brought his little daughter to the beach. And they go to the ocean. Now look, maybe you're planning on a vacation. It's a little chilly this morning and you're going sometime in May, like as soon as the kids get out of school, and you're going to the beach and you're like, it's going to be awesome. But you know full well that water's going to be cold when you get there, all right? And you're going to pretend like it's not, but it is going to be, all right? One day he got to the beach and he brought his little girl and he tried to get her to go in the water, but she said, Daddy, it's too cold. I'm not going in. It's too cold. No matter how much he tried to persuade her, she wouldn't go in. So here's what he did. Down the beach there was a man who was making some food. He borrowed a tea kettle. He got that tea kettle and he went out to the ocean and he scooped some of that water up, and then he built a fire on the beach and he set that tea kettle in the fire until it got really hot. And that water started to boil, and the steam started to come out of that tea kettle. And then in great dramatic fashion, he picked that tea kettle up. He walked over to the ocean as his daughter is watching, and he begins to pour the water, this boiling hot water, steaming into the ocean. And that little girl, completely satisfied, walked straight into the ocean. No complaints at all. Preacher went on to illustrate. Satan dilutes an ocean of sin and unbelief with a little kettle of good works, and people go wading in, completely satisfied and at peace, not knowing they are bathing in a sea of sin. Job 15, verse 16 puts it like this. How much more abominable and filthy is man, notice this, which drinketh iniquity like water. Can I tell you today that Satan has no problem with you being a good person? As a matter of fact, I think he would prefer it. He has no problem with you being a good person as long as you reject God's grace in salvation. We have no hope of saving ourselves. That's why Charles Spurgeon said something like, Christ is the only hope for a sinner like me. If there is no resurrection, you did not receive salvation. That means you're still in your sins, which means, listen to me, I'm not blessed, I'm still cursed. It means I'm not under grace, I'm still under the law. I'm not in mercy, I'm still in wrath. It means I'm not his child, I'm still his enemy. It means I have not been brought near to God, I'm still far away. It means I'm not spiritually rich, I'm spiritually bankrupt. It means I'm not accepted in the beloved, it means I'm rejected by God. It means I have not been rescued, I am forsaken. I'm not adopted, I'm still an orphan, I'm not alive. I am dead in my sins if Christ is not risen. The entire human race is condemned because the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what, must be saved. So if he can't do it, no one will save you, and especially not yourself. You're still in your sins. Number five. The dead are gone. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep, it's a euphemism for death of the believer, in Christ are, what's the word? Perished. The dead are gone. Of course, this is referring to those in Christ. That's what the verse mentions. But if Christ be not risen, consider the implications. All of our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, the believers that we hope to see again one day, we will never see again. Our children, our parents, our relatives, friends, family who have died in Christ have all perished if there is no resurrection. That means when we go into the grave, we stay there, rot, end of story, that's it. Number six, we should be pitied. If Christ is not risen, believers, we should be pitied. I mean, we are a pitiful bunch if Jesus hasn't risen. Well, why? Well, we should be considered pretty pathetic and miserable. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 19, that last verse that I read in our opening passage. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He doesn't just say like miserable, but most miserable. We shouldn't just be pitied, but most pitied. Even more than non-believers. Because if Jesus can't take us into the next life, then that means he probably can't help us in this life. Christianity would be a tragic joke. The lifestyle we have chosen as Christians would be utterly foolish and pitiful if there is no resurrected Savior. Why would the world pity us? Believer, have you not given your life and everything to Jesus? To serve him, to sacrifice for him, possibly to suffer for him, even though he's still dead and didn't rise? The world would look at us and say, they gave everything, their entire lives, for a dead Savior? How pitiful. It kind of makes you wonder, by the way, this message isn't just for the unbelievers or the lost this morning to be saved, for the believers, for us to be strengthened in our walk with Christ. Would you be pitied if Jesus was not risen? Do you understand what I mean by that? Are you living your life right now in such a way that if the resurrection weren't true, people would say they wasted it all? How pitiful. Or would the world look at us and see no difference in our life and say, well, I guess not much has changed. Did you know that the famous philosopher Socrates, as he lay dying, his friends asked him, shall we live again? His response, I hope so. Can I compare that in contrast to a believer from old times? Sir Walter Raleigh, on the night before he was beheaded, wrote this in his Bible. So, I hope so. And then this. From this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up. That's a pretty big difference. If you believe that, say amen this morning. The Apostle Paul had a different perspective than Socrates when he said, I hope so. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul said this toward the end of his life, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8 says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that time. Day. You want to know what day he's talking about? The day that he would rise his body out of the grave and meet his spirit, and he would receive his glorified body, and in that moment, he would see God as he is, and in that day, he will receive a crown of righteousness. We who trust in Christ don't have to say, I hope so. But if Christ is not risen, that means preaching is vain, the apostles are liars, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins, the dead have perished, we are the most miserable people on earth. But, Look at verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. And I left this verse off intentionally. But if you're glad for that word in the Bible, say amen this morning. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. When the women came to the tomb of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Now, what does that mean for us? It means our preaching is not useless, but rather we have the greatest message on earth. It means the apostles are true witnesses and they can be trusted. It means that life has meaning and purpose. It means that death has been defeated and we will see our loved ones in the Lord again. Since the resurrection is true, the Christian ought to be the most envied person on the face of this earth. For the worst it can ever get is right now. And the best it will ever get is not in the here and now. It is still to come. It means that our sins are atoned for. My sins are gone. We are forgiven. That's what Easter means. That's what the resurrection means. If Christ is risen. Yes, I am a sinner in God's eyes. But like Martin Luther said, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. When Jesus hung on that cross, you remember the words that he cried out? It is what? Finished. Paid in full. In the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. You see, when a Roman citizen was convicted of some sort of crime and they were placed in a jail cell, they would take a certificate of debt and they would write all of the crimes that were committed and the penalty that that criminal was owed. They would then take that certificate and nail it to the door of the cell. Anyone passing by would be able to see the crimes and also see the punishment for which he was to pay. But when his debt was forgiven, when he paid the fine or when he did the time, they would come across that certificate of debt and they would write one word, tetelestai, paid in full. And as Jesus Christ hung on the cross, something was taking place. All of the sins of mankind, all of the debt, everything that we owed was placed upon the sinless Son of God. And when he had suffered for the wrath of all mankind, he cried out, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. Amen. Our debt has been paid. We can be forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. Here's what Colossians 2:14 says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Spurgeon said, you cannot sin as much as God can forgive. And if it comes down to a battle between sin and grace, you shall not be as bad as God shall be good. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Because Jesus is risen, I will rise. Do you realize that Jesus paved the way for our resurrection? And if the grave could not hold him, listen to me, we can say confidently this morning, it will not hold me. And I don't say that in my own confidence or boasting of myself. I say that because John 11:25 says this, and I'll be done. Don't tune me out. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friend, that is the promise that Jesus makes to you. Somebody once said, the cardinal difference between Christianity and all the moralizing religions of the world is this. Jesus did not come and offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed today, I just want to ask you a few questions before we begin our time of invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are here today and you understand that you will not be in heaven because of your own good works, but rather because you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, the resurrected Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All across this room. What about you, friend? Do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? Has there ever been a moment? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking if there was a gradual process. Has there been a moment in your life where you have acknowledged your sinfulness before holy God? Where you have turned from that sin? And then in faith, turned to the resurrected Savior? If you haven't, friend, I pity you. I pity you. Because this life is as good as it will ever get. The promise from Christ today, the risen Savior, who is the resurrection, if you believe in Him, even though you die, you will live. Because He lived. If you're here this morning and you would maybe admit today, Pastor Nathan, would you pray for me? Because I'm not certain that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand so that I might pray for you? I'm not sure, Pastor Nathan. I don't know. Lord, as we come to you now, we are grateful that you sent your Son to die in our place, to rise again, Lord, as the assurance of our salvation. And Lord, now, as we sing praises to your name, I pray for the one who may not be saved, whether they raise their hand or not. God, I ask that you would impress upon their heart today their great need of a Savior, that they would humble themselves, come forward, allow me to share with them how they can place their faith in you. Lord, we praise you today, and not just today, but every day, for your resurrected Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.